Good morning, everyone. So for those of you who don't know me already, as Nick said, my name is Jacqueline. And today I'm going to speak about holy families, children and the church. I think it's important for me to stress at this stage that I am no official expert on this subject. I have absolutely no professional qualifications relating to children. But it is a subject that I feel extremely passionate about. And I've been involved in leading our Vineyard Kids for 10 years now. So as an introduction, I'd like to share a little bit of my own story, because I think it will help you to understand how I've come to this point today. I first heard about Jesus in a personal way in my late teens after a really good friend invited me to her church. And I was immediately smitten, both with Jesus and the life he offered me, and with a rather dashing young 16-year-old called Pete, who was in the youth group at the time. I'm not sure who I fell in love with first, but I like them both now, so it's okay. We eventually became a couple, and a few years on, we both made the decision to head to the Midlands for university. And I can remember being really excited about us finding a church together, because our new church would be our adult church. This would be the church where we'd no longer be viewed as just youth group sweethearts, but as useful people in our own right. It turns out we weren't actually very fussy at all, really, because when we arrived at Coventry Vineyard's gathering one chilly Sunday morning in the autumn of 2004, we were greeted with hot coffee and warm croissants. And about 5 minutes later, we decided that our search for a church was over. Almost immediately in those early days, we became involved in the children's ministry. If I'm completely honest, it mainly started as a favour to a friend, a wonderful couple called Pete and Haley. Some of you may remember them. They took us under their wing from the word go. They gave us lifts absolutely everywhere. And I have fond memories of eating homemade curry sat on their living room floor, because while they had neither the space nor the budget for a dining room table, they were extraordinarily generous to us. And one Sunday morning, Haley asked me to help her downstairs with the children. We were meeting in a different room then, where we had upstairs for adults and downstairs for kids. And I had no good reason to say no. I served because Haley first served me. And boy, did I get off to an excellent start, because 10 minutes into my very first session downstairs, we realised that we had lost a small child, the youngest child in our group. That boy was Danny Sutton. Yes, the very same Danny who belongs to Nick and Vicky Sutton, church leaders, and the Danny who back then... the Danny who back then was only 2 years old, but surprisingly sneaky for his age. Amazingly, after that first disaster, Pete and I decided to lead the children regularly together on a Sunday morning. For us, it was the obvious place to serve. We're not musical. We don't understand coffee machines. And grown-ups make us nervous. But with the children, we felt genuinely like we had something to offer them, our faith in Jesus. And in our final year at university, we were asked to lead a children's small group regularly on Friday nights. That ran for many years in many different guises. Sometimes it was called a house group, sometimes it was a small group, and Fuse is a name that some of you here might well remember. And it's through that group that we got to know so many of the children in this church really well. Children who definitely aren't children anymore. Over that time, we also ran some children's weekends away. And now, 10 years on, we find ourselves leading the older youth life group together on Monday evenings. In that time, we have also become proud parents to two young boys of our own, Ben, who is 4, and Joseph, who is 2. So, one of our pastors, Nick, in his wisdom, decided to approach me to do a talk for you this morning, all about children and why we value them, and how can we help our children to be holy and to live life as followers of Jesus. So I want to start off by focusing on some Bible verses and what I believe God says about children, before considering what we as parents and we as a church should be doing in response to that. So firstly, Psalm 8. Psalm 8 says, O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. Children have an inbuilt capacity to appreciate God and what he's made. And we all started out like this. As a parent to two young children, I absolutely love to watch their wow moments, where they see something or feel something for the very first time. Mummy! It's a rainbow! It's a real rainbow! How big is it? Can I touch it? Can I go outside and touch it? I know it's raining, but can I touch it? And then somehow that leads to questions about how big is God? And you can see them straining to think of the biggest thing that they can possibly think of. And then when I reveal that God and his universe is bigger than that, you can just see their shock while they're trying to compute that and picture that the biggest thing that they thought of actually isn't the biggest thing at all. They have a genuine sense of awe. And when they think of God, they think, wow. And this verse also suggests that when children praise God, it is powerful. There is an impact in the spiritual world because God's enemies are silenced. And I think it has to do with the purity and the simplicity of a young child's praise. When they marvel at God's creation, it is unrivaled. There are no doubts or concerns creeping in that impact the purity of their appreciation. All credit goes to God. But as we get older, our experiences of the fallen world inevitably chip away at our hearts. And whether we're aware of it or not, it will influence our capacity to marvel at God. We are praising God with one breath and then questioning him in the next. The next verse I want to look at comes from the book of Luke, which is in the New Testament. It says, people were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place their hands on them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Now, so often when we as adults study this passage, our focus is on ourselves and how we can adapt, and quite rightly so, because Jesus challenges his listeners to become like children in order to access the kingdom of God. But just as exciting is what Jesus actually says about children and where they are at spiritually. The kingdom of God already belongs to them. And the way I understand this is that children live under the automatic kingship of God. He reigns, and he is wholly available to his subjects. So, what we've been given here is information about the spiritual status of children. That is to say that children belong to God. But what difference should that spiritual status make to our approach to the children in our church or in our families or in our communities? Well, to me personally, it makes a massive difference because whether I'm with the children on Sunday mornings or whether I'm with my own children, I come from a place of trust. I trust that God has already placed in their hearts an instinct to marvel at him. I trust that they exist as part of God's kingdom, where he is king and wholly available to them. I trust that the Holy Spirit can touch them, even if they don't yet know or understand where that power comes from. And trusting God for these things affects my attitude to the children in two big ways. Firstly, I actually look forward to being with them, because people with potential are exciting people to be with. I've always loved the fact that our God is all about transformation. And whether we like it or not, our children are growing and changing all the time. Observing them over a period of time, especially if we can commit to them long term, like 10 years. It's absolutely fascinating. And secondly, I feel absolved of much responsibility. I don't have to make the Holy Spirit come because he's already there. The children don't need me to mediate between them and God because they're already closer to him than I could ever be. I just need to be true to my God, to share honestly my experiences and my struggles, and to try to see the kids as God sees them, and to consider how God looks through their eyes too. But hanging in tension with these biblical truths about a child's spiritual capacity is the grim reality that we are now living in an ever more spiritually deprived world. I've been reading an absolutely brilliant book called The 4:14 Window, and it was written in response to the statistic that almost 80% of people who choose to follow Jesus will make that decision somewhere between the ages of 4 and 14. And I was tempted to share most of that book with you this morning, but instead I've chosen one line, I've been very good, one line that impacted me the most. Commenting on the risk that prosperity poses to our children, the author says this: many children and young people today have everything to live with, but nothing to live for. And as a parent, that challenges me massively, because I know who I'm living for. I know that Jesus died for me. I know that I owe my freedom and my life to him. I know that God does not want me to stand still, but to grow into the person that he intended me to be. I know that I am loved completely, and I know that there are good works that he prepared in advance for me to do. So what bigger dream could I possibly have for my own children than for them to know a God worth living for and to be transformed into the boys and the men that he calls them to be? I long to help them to be holy. But as I reflect on myself as a parent, I'm not confident that the pursuit of God is actually the biggest message that I can communicate to my children. I suspect if they were asked what my hopes and dreams for them were all about, they'd probably say something like, "Mummy loves good table manners and tidy bedrooms and boys who don't shout," because they are probably the things that I nag them about the most. I want to share with you now something that Rob Parsons, who is the head of Care for the Family and the author of many books, he says this regularly of children: everything is formative. Nothing is lost. And what that means is that a child's worldview, their values and their attitudes are being influenced and shaped from the moment they are born. From very early on in their lives, children will be picking up messages and absorbing attitudes all the time. And whether we like it or not, as parents, we are their sole biggest influence in those early years. Now, you've been listening very well, so I'm going to stop talking for a minute. And I think it would be great at this point if you could just turn to the people next to you and talk to them about, if you are a parent, what messages do you think you are communicating to your children? So what do your children think that you think is important? What messages are they picking up from you? If you're not a parent, then what messages did you pick up from your own parents? What was the most important thing that they talked to you about? So it doesn't matter how old you are. Either if you're a parent, you're thinking about your own children, the messages you're communicating. If you're not a parent, you're thinking about your own parents, however old you are or they are. All right, so I'm going to give you 1 minute. Turn to the person next to you. What messages did you pick up from your parents? Okay, that's great. I think you've had about a minute, and that's all I'm going to give you. I'm sorry. You can carry on chatting at the end. Okay, well, the question that we're going to seek to answer for the second part of my talk now is, how do we actively communicate to our children that what we want is to help them to be holy and to know the God that's worth living for? If you aren't a parent, I really hope that you can still draw something from this. We are all influencing other people all the time. And even if they aren't our children, most of what I'm about to say is to do with our conduct and our attitudes. So I hope that you'll still find that my suggestions are transferable. So my first point in answer to that question is that we need to recognize and embrace that all of life is spiritual and let our children see that. Another great book, I've got a quote from that by John Ortberg. He says, too often, people think about their spiritual lives as just one more aspect of their existence, alongside and largely separate from their financial lives or their vocational lives. And I wonder whether family lives is another thing that we could add into that list. He goes on to say, the truth is that the term spiritual life is simply a way of referring to one's life, every moment and facet of it, from God's perspective. Now, children recognize hypocrisy immediately. We cannot expect them to put Jesus at the center if we only make him the center of our Sunday mornings. They won't believe that they can pray to God anytime they want if they only ever hear us pray here on Sundays. We need to be identified as adults. We need to be identified as children of God who are continually being transformed by him, rather than as leaky people who require Sundays for a temporary top-up. Now, I'm trying to encourage my own children to turn to God regularly, because I think if it's natural for me, it will become natural for them. And here's a personal story to explain how I'm trying to do that. So since starting school, my son Ben's social life has really blossomed. There's always another birthday party just around the corner. And the first few that he was invited to were, to be honest, a little bit awkward. He was 3, nearly 4, and the whole concept of mixing with his nursery friends in a different setting and with all the parents present was just a little bit more than his brain could handle. So he would spend most of the party just sitting there in a little bit of a mood, because I don't think he knew what to expect, and for whatever reason, he wasn't satisfied. But still the invitations kept coming, and then we had what I would now call the turning point party. We entered the building and we found the room. The room itself was small and dark, and there were disco lights flashing, and the music was very, very loud. I felt like I was 17 again, and I just walked into Jumping Jacks. But I was very keen to help Ben get over his party phobia. And so I smiled brightly. Oh, wow, isn't this exciting? And I said, and then I encouraged him to get onto the bouncy castle that took up most of the room, along with all of the other children. But it wasn't happening. Ben was just glued to my side, and I was feeling quite embarrassed and uncomfortable. So after about 10 minutes, I took Ben outside the room for a chat, and I suggested that we pray. And we did. I prayed right there and then that God would take any scared feelings out of his body, that God would screw those feelings up into a little ball and then throw them as far away as possible so that Ben would be free to enjoy the party. And then, looking somewhat amused and relieved, Ben legged it back into that room, pulled off his shoes, and just launched himself onto the bouncy castle. And since that party, praying has become somewhat of a party habit for us. And what I particularly love is that now it's Ben who will initiate it. So we'll be in the car on the way there, and he'll suddenly ask if we can pray about any scared feelings that he might have. I think he is learning that all of life is spiritual, and prayer is becoming natural for him. The second point I want to mention in answer to that question. We need to ensure that they have a great experience on Sundays, because their experience of church matters to us. And looking around this theatre today, I think it's fair to say that many of us have already chosen Jesus, so we know who we are living for. And we meet here on Sundays in order to worship together and to support one another and to reflect on our own walk with God. And that is brilliant and so important. But the reality is that outside of this room every Sunday, there are babies and children and teenagers, many of whom fall into that precious 4:14 window and who have yet to choose Jesus. It's therefore so important to me, both as a parent and as a follower of Jesus, that the children and the young people here have a great experience of church. If I'm honest, I'm more concerned with their experience than I am with my own. Because if their Sunday morning experiences help them to pursue God with everything they have, then what more could I possibly want from my church? But I don't think that I can effectively communicate that to my boys by critiquing the children's ministry from a safe distance. If I want Ben and Joseph to really believe that their Sunday morning experience matters to me, then I need to be involved in shaping their Sunday morning experience. Speaking about how youth leaders can sometimes be given a hard time by parents, Rob Parsons once said, "Why do we expect a youth leader to achieve in one evening what we as parents have failed to achieve in 15 years? Our children's and our youth leaders need our support. And if you've never helped out in a children's session before, then I'm going to let you into a little secret. It's not actually all about the children. There's a little bit of personal benefit too, because when we serve them, we grow spiritually. Don't take my word for it though, I've been talking a lot this morning. Here is what some of the other children's leaders have noticed. One said, the children just have such faith to pray simple and effective prayers for each other without any question. Someone else said, when we look at a subject and we pare it down to the very core of the lesson that can be understood by younger children, we get a new sense of understanding. And that's true. Someone else commented that when they step out in faith praying for people or giving words, they just try it. It challenges us to take a leap of faith ourselves. Someone else observed that seeing friendships being started that will grow with the children, that really is an encouragement to see. And the last one I wanted to share this morning, someone mentioned a goosebump moment that they'd had, where they asked the children, who would put up their hand and say to God, use me to speak to my friends about how you love them. Use me to make a difference. I'm here, send me. And every hand shot up in the air. That was a challenge to her, the person who said it, that her hand would be so quick to go up. So that's what our children's leaders have to say. And the last point I want to make in answer to our question today about how do we actively communicate to our children that we want to help them to be holy and know the God worth living for. I think we need to build their belief that church is a community where they feel welcome, involved, and loved. I think my own children are benefiting massively from being part of the community that we have here in Coventry Vineyard. Both Pete and I come from Kent, so our own families are 3 hours away, but I have never felt here that I am lacking family. My boys are growing up as part of a far bigger group of people who all come together because of the God that they are living for. And I'm confident that on that fateful day when Ben and Joe realise that Mummy and Daddy don't know everything, there will be other people here who will pick up the reins and they will discover that others are living for God too. Now, it's impossible for me to mention the word community without mentioning the young people in our church. You may have noticed that Pete and I don't actually spend much time looking after Ben and Joseph on Sunday mornings, because as soon as we arrive, the youth just take over. And why shouldn't they? These young people actually understand community in a far bigger way than I have ever done. And I remember one Sunday in particular, two of the young people in our church were helping us by escorting our boys to the car, because Pete and I think, were bogged down with 1,000 boxes of craft materials and things. And I ended up saying to one of the girls, oh, thank you so much. Honestly, people must look at us and think that we just cannot cope at all with our own children. And one of the girls turned to me and said, or they'll see that you don't have to. And I think I'm going to remember that simple remark on authentic community for the rest of my life. But why do Pete and I experience so much help from the young people in our church? Well, in all honesty, I think it has to do with the fact that we have known and served them for almost 10 years. We've had the privilege of seeing some of them go through that 4:14 window. And I suspect that part of the reason they serve us is because we first serve them. My prayer is that one day my boys will serve too, because they have first been served. And if we want to raise up a generation of servant-hearted leaders who humble themselves for the sake of others, then we need to serve them from the word go, so that they see it as a natural part of growing up and being church. So to finish, let us work together as a church to support each other in raising our children to pursue the God worth living for. We need to communicate to them that all of life is spiritual. We need to maximize their Sunday morning experiences. And we need to model authentic community to them, starting now. I really hope that one day Ben and Joseph will look back and remember their parents' enthusiasm for seeing children and young people grow to love Jesus. I hope that they will know that we are convinced that God is real and that our family depends on him. I hope that they will ask one day for themselves, who is this Jesus that Mummy and Daddy talk so much about? And that they will let him help them onto the path of holiness.
Thank you so much. We've got one last question. That was fantastic. Thank you. Which is, how will you personally help the families in Coventry Vineyard be holy? And what we'd like to do to finish off is, if you are a parent of a child that's from, I will go with 0 to 14, could you come down the front, please? Because we'd love to, as a church, to pray for the parents in this church. And so if you're the parent of a church, of a child, maybe we'll go up to 18 or so. If you're the parent of a young person, why don't you come down to the front, and the rest of this church is going to stand with you and pray for you. So let's have the parents up first.